The topic for this morning is Jesus, the Gospel, and the Church. And we have a lot to cover. But, you know, in John chapter 4, I'm sure you've projecting anything? That's okay. You guys can have pencil and paper. You will need eventually some paper and pencil, I know, unless you have something to write with. But in John chapter 4, you don't have to look at it, but I'm just going to mention, it's the case of the Samaritan woman where Jesus speaks to her. You know that after he speaks with her, he states the need for workers for the harvest. And verse 35 to 38, I'm just going to read it to you. Don't you say there are still four more months then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and the gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefit from their labor. And also in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, Jesus also stated the same thing about the need for workers for the harvest. The interesting thing is that this is after he had just healed so many people, done so much for people. And then he says the following, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowd, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Again, he just healed so many people, and he's looking at the multitudes. He's feeling compassion, and he says, we still need laborers. And then right immediately, he sends his 12 disciples out to preach the good news of the kingdom. But again, he said this almost over 2,000 years ago. Now, the question is this still the case now? Do we still need people to go and reap the harvest? Notice Jesus didn't say, go and just preach the gospel. He says, the harvest is ready to go. And you're really just harvesting what God has said that he has already sold for himself and wants to bring to himself. So let's look at this topic of harvesting of the gospel and the church and what's the role of it. There are several things we want to look at. But here's the question. What is the gospel? And what is the church's role in it? Now, when Jesus, after he resurrected, he gave it specifically or outlined what this involves. Okay, so here's the question again. What is the gospel and what is the church's role in it? And when he spoke, I speak about the church, I speak the church in general, not just this congregation, but the whole church. But obviously, because we're here, I'm speaking to you. You are the church. Whether there are 5, 10, doesn't matter. You are the church. Now, let's look at several things about this. Number one, the command. What is the command as far as the gospel and the mission of the church? The command, or what we say, what we want to say in a word, in a question form, is what? What is the what of the church? The command. Look with me to John chapter 20, and we are going to look at a few passages. Almost all the passages that involve the Great Commission. Okay, the command, John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. Now, let's follow along as I read. Let's read them. Now, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, we won't go into the exegetical that part of the passage, which is very difficult. Is Jesus telling them they can forgive sins? No, and that's not my focus. You can do a little study yourself. But the point is, notice what he says to them. What does he say to them? As the Father sent me, so I sent you. Is this the case for us today? Has he sent us? Yes. This is also our calling. He sent them to preach the gospel, and we'll know a little more about them a little later on. I'll explain what happened as far as what they did, but he's also sent us to preach the gospel. Our calling is the same. In fact, the word apostle, anyone know what the word apostle means? Where it comes from? What does it mean? It meant to be sent, a sent one. And so the apostles were sent once out into the world to preach the gospel. Are we sent? Could we be sent? Yes, we are sent. So they commanded. Oh, okay, we've closed. That's point number three. But we're point number one. The command is what? What is the command? The what is to go, right? Preach the gospel. That's what we are called to do, to go, to preach the gospel. Number two, who are the ones who are called? Or the recipients? Who are they? Who are we called to, actually? Who are the called to? Look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. Then he said to them, what is that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so who are the recipients? Who are the people we ought to go to? The whole world. You know how big the world is? Who's got the latest stats? I got them, but I'm just teasing it. 7.3 billion people. That's a lot, right? Now, let me give you a breakdown of those people. 2.84 billion of them, or 41.1% of the total, are unreached, meaning they haven't heard the gospel. Not that they became Christian, because not the whole world will become Christian, but they don't have enough people. They probably have one among thousands of believers, and so there's no one to tell them about Jesus. They never heard. You guys have heard it so many times. I mean, it's like, I shouldn't even be telling you the gospel anymore, right? You only should be hearing it once. They haven't heard it once. This is 41.1% of the total unreached. Now, they may have a Christian or so. That's the percentage-wise is 0.04% of a Christian in that people's groups. And most of them are located in what we call the 1040 window. If you've never heard of that, you should. Basically, that's the area of Africa, South Asia, Southeast Asia, the Middle East, parts of Europe. It's a term that we use to describe 10 and 40 degrees latitude from Western Africa to Eastern Africa. Okay, that's what's called the 1040 window. And so most of these people have not heard the gospel. Now, you say, is there movement to go there? Yeah, let me just give you some stats. Okay, there are about 400,000 missionaries in the world, okay, including Catholics who are being sent out. Out of that, all right, 77.3% are going to those people that already reached. All right? 19.4% are going to people who have not been evangelized yet. Okay? 19.4. But there's only 3.3% who are actually going to the unreached people. So we're sending missionary, but we're sending them where there are already a bunch of Christians. And where there aren't any Christians, we aren't sending anything. We're just like 3.3%. So that's the world that Jesus said, go into the world and take the gospel to them. That's the people that are waiting. In fact, you can look at a website later on and find some information about this. It's called thetravelingteam.org. And this is good because this is for young people, college students. The website is targeted for college students to go into the mission field on short-term missions. Now, so the website is called thetravelingteam.org, and you'll see all these stats as well. Okay, so those are the recipients, the whole world. It's not just the community around us, but it's the whole world. Right? Number three, the strategy. How do we do this? How do we do this? Matthew 28, 19, and 20. I mean, you would expect there's something very complex. Jesus must have said, well, when you go, this is the way you're going to do it. No, it's pretty simple. Matthew 28, 19, and 20 says the following. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Now you say, why didn't I say this passage was the command? Why didn't I say Matthew? Because it's not a command. The command is not to make go. You know that? In our English version, it says go. In a Greek version, it's not that way. You know what, how it is? The command is not that. The command is not to go. The command is to make disciples. So it reads like this. It reads, as you go, make disciples. That's how it reads. Which means that the command is to make disciples as you're going. So Jesus wasn't even asking them to go. He was telling them, you are going to go. And when you go, make disciples. How do you make disciples, according to Jesus? Well, I'm sure you're going to share the gospel, right? They come to faith. And they are, what was the first thing believers did when they came to Christ? When they came to faith? Baptism. That almost came immediately, right? And then what? Is that it? Jesus said, what else do you need to do? Baptism, teaching them what? Everything that I have taught you. So it's making disciples, but it's more than just, right? It's just preaching the gospel. It's to really train them and become believers that are mature, that are committed to Christ, that also do the same, and they also reach out to others and teach others. That is the how. How do we do it? Is by making disciples. Number four. The content of the gospel. Look at Luke chapter 24. So what is that, the gospel? So what are we going to say to them? Okay, here's what Jesus said. Here's the content. Luke 24, 46 and 47. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you. What my Father promised, as for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. What is the content? What is the gospel according to what Jesus said here? What do we proclaim? You can say it. What do we proclaim? Jesus what? Die for our sins, right? What else? That's not just knowledge, right? We don't just teach them knowledge. Well, Jesus died. Well, of course, that's knowledge. What do they need to do? What do people need to do? When you preach the gospel, you're sharing, yeah, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus is the atonement for your sins. He satisfies the justice of God. You don't have to pay for that. But what is the person's response? They have to repent of their sins, right? They have to turn from their sin. 1 Corinthians 15 gives you the outline of what the gospel is, verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to read them, but basically it's the same thing. The gospel is based on Jesus' death and resurrection. It is because of his resurrection and defeat, that he defeated death, that we are also are able to overcome sin through the power of the gospel, through belief in him. Now we have to repent in order to find forgiveness of sins. Right? And apart from Christ, there's nothing. So that is the content. Now, Peter understood this very clearly. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, look what he says. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. Whose name is it? Jesus. There's no other name. Okay? There is no other name. So that is the content. The gospel is Jesus, right, is him dying on the cross for our sins, and we must repent when we hear this truth. People need to hear this. That's the content of what we need to proclaim. Is it complicated? Do you think it's complicated to share that?
No, sir. It's a little frightening.
Yeah. There's no question. You will be rejected. A lot. But that's what we're called to do, right? Preach that gospel. It is so simple. In our church where we are, I teach Sunday school, we're going through the book of Acts. And you know, the more I look at the book of Acts, is the message of the gospel is very simple. It wasn't complicated. They just preached the gospel, let God do the work, and people believed. It was very simple, and he focuses on Jesus and his death, his resurrection, and the fact that we need to repent of our sins because there's a judgment coming. It's that very simple. It is not complicated. You do not have to know Greek. You do not have to know Hebrew to know that that is what we need to proclaim. And we'll get to the practical parts in a few minutes. So let's go to number five. Where do we go? The geography. Acts 1:8. This is what the Lord told them where to go. The geography. Where do they go? What did Jesus say where they needed to go? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he tells them clearly. This is pretty cool because he actually tells them how they're going to go about sharing the gospel. You will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem. All Judea and Samaria, which are the outlining areas of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Israel, right? So the Judea and Samaria, the greater geographical areas after Jerusalem. And then the ends of the earth. That's where he tells them to go, right? So Jesus desires for everyone in every place to come to know him. It is clear. And he says you got to go to all the nations, but you got to start in Jerusalem. And this message of repentance that we just mentioned needs to be shared to all the nations. So first, he says you need to start in Jerusalem, which they did. Their home, their city, right? What is this church's Jerusalem?
Cyprus.
Somebody know the demographic of Cyprus? Who do we need to reach in Cyprus? Okay, I'll tell you. I looked them up. I don't know how many there, thousands, but 43% are your white American in Cyprus. 33% are Asian. And under Asian, you know, there's a big umbrella. I mean, who knows, right? I really don't know the breakdown of that. 18% are Hispanics. That's your Jerusalem. Those are the people you need to reach with the gospel. Right? And some of you, I know, you don't live here. When I asked Rick Starr how many people live within the community, he said, no, not many are not in that area anymore. But it doesn't matter. Here's where the church is. Right? And that's your Jerusalem. That's where you need to be reaching. How do we reach them with the gospel? That's the question. And what are we going to do about it? That's your starting point. I know I mentioned a lot about the nations, but that's where we need to start first. And I'm big on that because I believe many times it's easier to go to Mexico, drive 2 hours, 3 hours into Mexico on a mission trip, and all the Hispanics are here. We're on the block. You don't have to drive. You don't have to wait on the, coming in, going out is easy, but coming in, 4 hours to get into the border is like, honestly, in our church, I've never gone to any Mexico trip. They do it all the time. I'm like, where am I going to go? They're all here. I mean, there are a bunch of them here who don't know Christ. Yeah, they know more English too. Yeah, you don't even have to take a translator or, I don't know, Spanish. They're all a lot of them speak English here or have someone who can translate for them. So we need to be focused on our community as well. And so that is our Jerusalem. And I'm a firm believer that before we even put our eyes on the mission field, look around your mission field. Where you are, where you live as a community as well. You got to look at that. Now, then Jesus said Judea and Samaria, right? Which is the next area. To me, that's kind of like the United States. That's kind of our area. Now, there is a huge demographic change in America. Have you noticed? If you haven't been reading the changes in America, you're not reading it. But you know what the demographic is changing drastically in America? By the year, in 20 years or so, 20 to almost 25% of the population will be Hispanic. They're growing. And the reason they're growing, they have babies. It's true. We have large families. And I'm Hispanic, by the way. The second, and they're multiplying very fast. Almost in every part of the United States, there are pockets now. Okay? California is already the majority. That's not even no-brainer anymore. The second fastest growing group, you know which one? Asians. That encompasses all Asians. I don't know which ones, but I know where I live is all mostly Vietnamese. All my area where we live, every a house goes for sale, Vietnamese buy them. It's overturning. It's like mostly now it's Vietnamese around where I am. All of Westminster will be Vietnamese. When we moved there, about 1/4 was Vietnamese, 1/4 was Hispanic, and 1/4 was white. Right now, it's the opposite. Now, it's half of them are Vietnamese or Asian, 1/4 are Hispanic, and 1/4 white. They've overturned it in 10 years or so. There is a shift in demographics in the United States. And so the thing is, they're not. I don't see them reached, really. Hispanics, for the most part, about 70% are Catholic. No one's reaching them. I don't know the case with Asians either, but I bet you that a huge amount of them are not being reached. I have not heard of good Vietnamese churches around where I live that are actually reaching Vietnamese people with the gospel. The church that we go, the same thing. I've been telling them, pray for someone who speaks Vietnamese who can come here and start reaching the Vietnamese community. Because they're here. And if we are going to follow the command of Jesus to make disciples, we got to start there. And the United States is experiencing that demographic change. And then the end, he says to go to the ends of the earth, right after that. Now, what are the three major languages, and we'll break it down as that. Where do we go? If we're going to go out to preach the gospel to the whole world after we know our community, the United States, where do we go? There are three major languages, the most spoken languages in the world. No, English is not. Wrong. I thought that too. But I look it up. Chinese is number one. Or Cantonese, I guess. I don't know. I think it's Chinese. But it's the Mandarin. Mandarin, not Cantonese. Mandarin is the most spoken language in the world. It has more people, obviously, right? It's huge. Second language most spoken is Spanish. Yes. Those of you are taking Spanish in college, right? They said, oh, I learn Spanish. Well, that's the second most spoken language in the world. And the third most spoken language, it's English.
Okay.
All right, we'll give them third. The fourth one, you know which one's the fourth one? Nope. Salam alaikum. Arabic. So if you're looking at who speaks the most and where you have to go, those are the places you should go and the language you should learn, right? Chinese, right? China. China is experiencing a growth in the church. There are about 100 million believers in China, but they're no match for the 3 billion that there are in China. And so there are a lot more. And there is a series of videos called Dispatches from the Front. And the latest one this guy did actually has gone to almost all the nations where the gospel has been difficult to penetrate. And they actually did a video on China, the last one. Dispatches from the Front says, episode, no regrets, no retreat about China. It's amazing. And he actually goes into China. He meets believers. He talks to them. But the interesting thing is people that are sharing the gospel are normal believers. The people, they don't have pastors. Some of them don't have pastors. They don't have people trained. And they're persecuted. And so the church is still growing, though. But it's 100 million for 3 billion people is not enough. So we need more believers there, right? And Spanish, well, you know, Latin America, I mean, there's so many places, the United States, to take the gospel. Arabic, who are the nations that speak Arabic? The Middle East, those are the hardest ones. They are in the, what do we call, 1040 window, which are in the unreached, right? So those are the people we ought to go. Now, and so the Muslim countries are the ones that have speak Arabic. Only about 10% of foreign missionaries are in those countries that are Muslim. So we're not even touching the tip of it. The interesting thing is, you know what's happening in the United States? There's also a growth of Muslims. I just read recently in the news that they are growing so fast, mostly out of, again, what do you think?
Children.
they're having children. And so it's a little conflicting. In that report that I read, it said that they will outnumber Christians in the United States. Other reports say, well, no, the Christians will still. My guess is it's going to be close. So what does that tell you? They're here. Yeah. none of us are white here, but white people have stopped having children. They have two. And that's been the cause of the shifting in demographics. Okay? They don't want to have kids. And the Hispanic nation want to do, and also the Muslims want to have more children. So the thing is, yes, it's true. You got to have more kids. And actually, that's how they're doing it. But do you realize that that's a huge mission field as well? Because now they're here, and they're coming here. But no one's reaching them with the gospel. In fact, they are more aggressive in sharing, right, Islam. So that is our mission, right? Jesus said. Now, the church in the book of Acts did this. In Acts chapter 2, all the way to chapter 8, those from chapters 2 to 8, if you haven't read it recently, read it. Read it with a fresh perspective in mind. What is God doing with the church? That's all focused in Jerusalem. They actually did a great job. They start preaching the gospel. The church is growing, right? And then after that, in chapters 8 to chapters 12, it takes place mostly in Judea and Samaria. And then from chapters 12 to 28, it actually focuses on Paul and his missionary trips all around that area, but also what we call Turkey now, which is, he probably made it to Rome and possibly Spain, so that would be the ends of the earth back then. So we know that the church did this, and at first it was more of, in Jerusalem it was fine, but they didn't really move out. It's kind of focused in Jerusalem. You know what got it moving? Persecution. That got it moving. But the thing is, when they were persecuted and they were moving because they had to get out, they weren't just going, well, darn it, our Christians, they kicked us out, right? And complaining and moaning. What were they doing? They were sharing the gospel. People, believers. This is not pastors. They didn't have all that, right? They didn't have all these people that were trained like that. But they knew Jesus, and as they went, they're sharing the gospel. People got to know the gospel. The gospel kept spreading. And so all these people are going because of persecution. They're sharing the gospel. And as they're sharing the gospel, the church is growing. And then in Acts 12 to 28, we find that the Apostle Paul takes the mantle and takes the gospel by planting churches. Now, where did all the disciples go? Now, Jesus said they were going to go. So let me give you a quick history on what happened to them. They all did what Christ told him to do. James, the brother of John, that's in the Bible, right? You found it. He was beheaded in Jerusalem. Oh, so I'm going to have to tell you also that not only they went to preach the gospel, they all were martyred for their faith, except one, which is John. Thomas preached to the Parthians, the Medes, the Persians, Cananeans. I don't even know where all these people are. Hyrcanians, Bactrians, Magians. Basically, the area of India. He got killed in India. That's where Thomas went. Simon, the brother of Jude, he was crucified in Egypt during the reign of the Roman Emperor Trajan. Simon or James Zealot, preaching Africa and Britain, where he was crucified. Mark was the first bishop of Alexandria. He preached the gospel in Egypt, where he was burned and buried during Trajan's reign. Bartholomew, preaching India, translated the Gospel of Matthew into their tongue. He was beaten, crucified, and beheaded in Armenia. Andrew, Peter's brother, preached in Ethiopia in the year AD 80, where he was crucified. Peter himself was condemned to death during Nero's reign, about AD 64. He said, St. Jerome says that he was crucified head down at his own request because he was not worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was. Matthew, after he had preached in Ethiopia and all Egypt, Hyrcanus the king sent someone to kill him with a spear. Philip was stoned and crucified in Phrygia and buried there with his daughter. James the Just, this wasn't even nice at all, after declining to tell people that Jesus was the Messiah, and to say that he was not the Messiah, was thrown off the temple in Jerusalem by the Pharisees, but didn't die. Fell on his knees. Again, he was called, he said, camel's knees, because he used to pray a lot. And he prayed, "O Lord God, Father, I beg you to forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They decided to stone James, but a priest said to them, "Wait, what are you going to do? The man is just praying for you." And one of the men there, a fooler, took the instrument he used to beat cloth and hit James on the head, killing him, and buried him where he fell. Now, James and all the apostles, including the apostle Paul, who was actually beheaded under Nero also, were persecuted, died, but they actually were faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Now, who would have thought that those disciples that were reading the New Testament, right, that their faith wasn't, what do you think, they weren't always, they almost never really got it all the time, right? They were so faithful. But that's what the Lord used, how the Lord used them. So all of them were faithful in what we're talking about is sharing the gospel, taking the gospel to the nations. Now, I already mentioned the church in Acts, but let me just give you a few things about the church in Acts. They asked for boldness. I think that's somewhere in the end. They got boldness because they were not bold at the time, right? They were persecuted. They shared the gospel in the homes, in the temple, and the church grew. We find that it went from 120 to about 3,000 people, then about 5,000, then it went about 22 people by Acts chapter 6. We have a huge number of people. And again, I mentioned that during the persecution, the message went out, continued to go out. Philip took it to Samaria. Peter goes to Caesarea. Paul after takes it to all Asia Minor and Rome. So the church was actually faithful in taking the gospel. Now, so what is the testimony of the church? We, the church now, where are we in all this? How faithful are we in taking the gospel, right? And not just, again, the world, but where we are. And much has been done. And I mentioned this series of dispatches from the front, which is great because when you look at them, I warn you, the first one is like the most depressing one because it deals with some areas in, I think it's Hong Kong, if I'm not. What was it, Hong Kong? There's a lot of immorality, and it was just very sobering. Now, the good thing about this video is that there is a version that's safe, right, because children don't want to know some of those things. But it's very sobering. But, you know, the interesting thing is the gospel is still being preached there, but there's not enough. This series of videos, which are, this is number 8, give you perspective, and you will learn more about world missions than probably anything else. You'll learn about the cultures and what's happening around the world. Is the gospel growing? Yes, it's growing. But are we doing enough? No, of course not. Right? There is 0.004% chance that those people who've never heard the gospel will hear it. The same likelihood that you will be involved in a airplane accident. That's how likely it is that they will hear the gospel, which is not likely. And I'm afraid of planes. I thought it was more, I was higher, but I guess not. That's why I shouldn't fear. But it's interesting because that means that likely that they will hear the gospel, not very likely, unless somebody goes. Right? And we are the church. We are the church. Jesus didn't say a particular church. We, who have been saved by grace, are called to take the gospel. And to be honest, some of us don't want to go. I know there's some places I don't want to go. I'll be honest, I don't. I'm afraid to go. But I know that God may, and I have to be open to that. If Jesus said, if you love your life more than me, if you love your family more than me, what did he say? You cannot be my disciple. You don't realize that Jesus said, if you love anything more than me, you can't be my disciple. You just can't. You have to be willing to hate your life and say, the Apostle Paul said that. I don't count my life as worthy to protect it for myself because it's not mine. If you are that way, you're protecting it because you want to have a great future. then Jesus said, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Because Jesus wants us to go and proclaim his message. That's what we're here for. He didn't leave us just so that we can kick back and have Sunday school, which is great. But we have a world. We have people around us. In the United States, the church in America, right, it's sending more people out. But you know the interesting thing is when I was reading this, like, interesting. The United States is one of those countries that sends more missionaries out into the mission field. But you know who is the one that receives more missionaries too? The United States. Isn't that weird? Yeah, you kind of, what? Yes, we send out more missionaries than any country in the world, but we're also receiving more missionaries from the world. They're here. They're coming. And some of those people are coming from China or from those countries you think, oh, really? They are sending? Yeah, a lot of those countries are sending missionaries here to America. Why? Do we have people who don't know the don't know the gospel? Yeah. And I think that part of it is because we are so disobedient. We don't want to go. So the Lord is sending us the obedient people, come over here so they can proclaim the gospel here so that we can start moving, sharing the gospel there. It's just very baffling. So what can we do? Let's conclude. What do we do as believers? What can we do? I mean, there's a lot of stuff here, right? And some of you guys feel guilty. It's like, oh, man, bummer. We're not doing anything. Well, but we can. That's the thing, that we can. Some of the things have changed a little bit. What can we do? There are lack of laborers. Like the reason here, too, you know, in this church, we need labor. We need somebody to preach. We need somebody to teach, somebody to help you reach out to the community. That's also what you need, laborers here, right? The harvest is out there. Number one, be praying. They're all going to be in that format. Be praying in a present form, right? Active. Be praying. Obviously, we need to pray. Jesus said, pray. We need to pray. One good source to use to prayer for prayer is this Operation World. This is a humongous book. All the nations are here, though. All demographics. How many people are believers? I mean, there's so much information. You just can't even. But there's a smaller version that just came out, which is good. So it tells you how many people are in the world. And then by each month, it tells you, or each day of the year, what country you should pray for. So that's a church. It's a great tool. And it has how to pray. It has a prayer calendar with all the different places you want to pray for. This is an incredible resource for finding out how to begin praying for the nations and include every nation, including America. I don't think America doesn't need the gospel. It's a great tool. And there is a smaller version now, too, so that it's not so daunting looking at that. It's like, really? Be praying. Number two, be going, right? Be going. That means that we have to be going in our daily life. As we go along in our daily life, we need to be sharing the gospel. I know it's hard. I mean, it's difficult, right? Young people, you have heard it too. I know. You're in school, you're sometimes embarrassed. You don't want to share the gospel. It's like, you know, they know you're a Christian, but you don't even touch that subject because you're afraid. What they're going to say to you, right? They're going to laugh at you, they're going to look at you weird, whatever. It's going to happen, but what's new? Didn't happen to Jesus, right? Didn't happen to him. He paid the price for you, right? So as you are going in your daily life, share the good news. And it doesn't have to be sophisticated. Just share the gospel. Share what you've experienced through Christ. And if you're not there yet, then pray for boldness, that God will give you those opportunities. Sometimes it's just as simple as, hey, you want to come to church with me today? Just like that. Most people come to church and experience the gospel there in community. So sometimes it's just as simple as that. Number three, be sowing, right? Be sowing, meaning we are not to convert people, but take the seed of the gospel and sow it in people's hearts. Sow the word of God, right? Use all the means and tools you have to sow the gospel. Technology, especially you young people who love it, is there for you to use it for the gospel. Use it for that. Share with people through it. Some of you are more shy, introverted, you can't speak. You can write things. Share them with them. That is, use what the tools that God has given you to sow the gospel. Now, the word of God will not return void. It will produce its fruit. So be sowing. Number four, be weeping. Now that's a strange one. Why would you be weeping? Why? Why would you be weeping for them? Compassion, right? Are you not worried how people sometimes live their life? Are you not moved by the sinfulness that abides in our own society and how people destroy their life because of sin? We need to weep for them. And what about those people that, you know, are so hard-hearted, that don't want to listen? And you keep sharing, they keep messing up their life because they don't want to listen to the gospel, right? So we got to weep for them. We got to pray for them and weep for them so that the Lord would work in their hearts and the blinders of their eyes will be taken off. Number five, be reaping. Be reaping. That means that expect results. Don't go out there and say, hey, I'm going to reap, but nothing's going to happen. I know, they're not going to believe. No, expect to be reaping. You will experience results. And a lot of it will happen in you. Expect the Lord to begin bringing the harvest. And number six, which is, I know I ended up with praying. It's a little different. So pray. I took that one down. You should start with prayer and then be prayer. That wasn't the idea. But the other thing that I thought is be preparing. It is important to grow spiritually. Our relationship with Christ is really the basis for everything. You cannot share something you don't have. If your relationship with Christ is weak, you're not going to feel like it sharing, right? If you're not reading your Bible, not going to happen. You got to start that. You got to build that relationship with Christ every day. And that is the root of everything. And then you need to prepare yourself as a witness of Christ. Now, you don't all have to go to seminary, but certainly you can all prepare yourself and learn more. And not only this, but we need to start developing leaders as well. Who are those people that are going to go and take the gospel, not only in this community, throughout the United States, and perhaps the world as well? How are we going to prepare them? I believe that if we as the church, and I mean the church, partner up with each other, we could do this. In fact, I was reading that it would take, I can't remember the percentage, I was going to write, of just material resources. We could actually, with less than 10% of all our resources in the United States, we can actually reach everyone with the gospel, just with the resources that we have. I thought, wow, so it's very doable. The point is that we're not doing it, right? But is it doable? Yes, it is, if we really focus on that. And now just think about it. Well, can a small church like this one even do that? Sure. But you got to think beyond what you're here, partnering up with others who have the same vision of reaching the gospel. I believe that if churches together were to think who have the same evangelical focus, same doctrine, would get together and say, hey, we need to send missionaries, let's join together and let's prepare people to send out. Or let's start this other church over here because there's no one here who speaks the language. All these, it could be Japanese, whatever it is, whatever language, Spanish speakers that need the gospel. We can all do it. But the thing is, we're so focused on ourselves and building our church that we're not focused on the gospel. And I think that that's what we need to start thinking. Then there are other huge organizations as well that have a lot of resources that we could partner up with. They're out there. They just, right? We're not looking. Robert Coleman, who wrote The Master Plan of Evangelism, he concluded his book by saying this. The world is desperately seeking someone to follow. That they will follow someone is certain. But will he be a man who knows the way of Christ? Or will he be the one like themselves, leading them only into greater darkness? This is a decisive question of our plan of life. The relevance of all that we do waits upon its verdict, and in turn, the destiny of the multitudes hang in the balance. So notice he says, the destiny of the multitudes hangs in the balance, right? So they're going to follow someone. The question is, who are they going to follow? Are they going to follow believers who are proclaiming the gospel, or are they going to follow people who are leading them more into darkness? And the question for us is, what will we do? What are we going to do about it? And again, all the things that I mentioned are important to keep in mind that we could start doing as a church. Let's pray.